Scripture reading will be Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through chapter 12, verse 18, if you want to follow along. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. And yeah, it says part five. We've been talking about ministry for a while. And sometimes when you talk about ministry, you wonder what they are doing out there in the world of ministry. And I'm trying to bring you into the world of ministry by saying, what is your ministry? We try to make it a practice when someone wishes to join the church. After we've gone over things we believe and how we do things and looking for questions or problems or anything else that would go with that. We like to get around to the subject of, now as you join this church, what are you going to do? And some people are surprised at such a question. What do you mean? What am I going to do? I'm just going to do what I always did. And that's why some people just never join a church. Because they already get to do what they want to do. And that's enjoy the ministry of the Word, get involved with worship, get involved with Christian people and enjoy them and do things together and help out a little and all of that. That's great. That's great. That's a natural flow for a Christian. But I have used this expression once in a while, and I don't like to be mean, but I've seen churches that are really more like a Christian nursing home than they are a church. In other words, they're winding down. You know, they come here to get their rest. They come here to get their needs met. And there's a little bit of a social life, but it's just sort of a wind down. You know, I'm out there all week doing whatever. And in some cases, people say, I'm on vacation up here, or I'm retiring now. I've already done all I'm going to do. And so they just sort of wind down. And I'm looking for those ever ready batteries to put in the bunny rabbit, I guess. Old preacher list to roll off a few you may have heard of. And I remember he said once, don't retire, refire. And your vocation, by the way, is not that job you did for money necessarily. It's your vocation is your calling in Christ. You have a calling. Every person that's born again receives at least one spiritual gift. And someday I want to do a good series on the spiritual gifts and emphasize those. But by clarifying that, you may discover some things that have been latent. You may see areas where you are talented, but that's not your spiritual gift. You may have things that you do well in the world. That may not be your spiritual gift. Not that you can't use those things for the Lord, but the spiritual gift can be a surprise in ways that Christ has put a part of Him in you in a special way. Because when He's all done, and this text tells us, when He's all done putting us together, we have all of Him in the church, working as a unit with Christ as the head. Okay, so we've talked about stewardship. We've talked about the truth. We've talked about the ministry of light, that we're to shine around us. But we're really focusing on our part as a part of the Lord's church. Now, I'm glad that everybody that's born again is made a member of the family of God. And I'm glad that that also puts you in the kingdom of Christ. And I'm glad that when Jesus gathers His own, they will be gathered up into His one big glorious church. But just saying one day I'll be a part of the glorious church and I'm a part of the family of God doesn't mean you have found all your niches yet and you haven't fulfilled all of your calling. Because there's this thing called the church. The word's about 123 times in the New Testament. And almost every time it's talking about a local congregation in a given area that may cooperate with other churches. And you hear the Lord seven times in Revelations 2 and 3 say, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So it's implied that as one who has received Christ as Lord and Savior, one who has been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you've also been then taught to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded you, Great Commission. And that will cause you to identify and get involved and, if I can say, toss your hat in with a local church where you will exercise your spiritual gift or gifts with others, creating the balance of ministry that every church ought to have. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but people will walk in and they'll say, "Well, you know, they ought to do this and they ought to do that. I see a problem here. They ought to be doing this." And my big question is, who are they you're talking about? You know, it just kind of reminds me of that guy that was a general asked for a volunteer to do a dangerous mission. All soldiers are lined up, and everybody but one stepped backwards and left the one guy stuck out there. You know, and you know, it's kind of like they will do it, but I don't know who they are unless it's you and me and the ones on each side of us. So, Romans 12 was a good place to start for what I'm trying to say today. A ministry with a sense of purpose and direction. Now, let me just summarize that Romans 1 through 11 is basically the most magnificent display of doctrinal teaching that you could find anywhere in the Bible. I call the book of Romans the backbone of the Bible. Everything else comes to this. And you may have only known the book of Romans as a way of showing a roadmap of how to get to heaven. There's a beautiful way you can explain the plan of salvation and lead a person to Christ, and that's wonderful. But that's like looking at one rib coming off of a backbone and saying, "Well, there it is. That's the whole thing." Well, it's not. It's not. You know, the book of Romans is really about justifying God. How can a just God justify a guilty sinner and still be holy? Now, most people don't care a hoot about God's reputation. They're only worried about their own self. But Romans is defending the integrity of God, that He can take a guilty sinner and without his good works, which they aren't good, we'll find out, but without that person changing themselves, God can forgive them and cleanse them and bring them into His family and give them an eternal place in His family forever. And he doesn't just sweep it under the carpet. He actually does it in such a judicious way that God is just as well as the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Now we're getting into some good stuff. And we're looking at how God has dealt with man from the very beginning. And how God made man upright, but they sought out their many inventions. I'm quoting Ecclesiastes there, but it tells us God made a good world, a good earth, and man was good when he made them, but they went another way. And God shows how he's dealt with mankind, how he's dealt with this world, humanity, and then up comes the subject of Israel, a peculiar people, a special chosen people that he would use to be the channel of blessings to the rest of the world, giving us the scriptures, giving us the Messiah in a very physical way. And some won't have it, but God's not done using Israel to bless this world. But I must not go there right now. We spent some time earlier this year in the book of Revelation to try to discuss that. But as Paul works through the intricate dealings of how God would have this unique people, Israel, and then all of a sudden use the failure of Israel to bring about salvation to the rest of the world. And now we who have received Christ and know the Lord, now we reach back to Israel that fell and try to lift the Jew up. So to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And it's such an amazing story. Paul gets to a certain part here where he has to stop being a theologian and he has to be a worshiper. You know, I like theology. But I've always been concerned that theologians can have a problem if they forget to worship while they're getting their minds challenged. If their hearts don't get challenged with it, something, there's a disconnect there. That theology may not do much good at all. You know, it's 18 inches between the head and the heart. And I'm telling you that when Paul had the mind of the Spirit to write those 11 chapters, he got to a point where he just couldn't keep teaching, and he had to pause it. It sounds like the end, like the benediction. And I know you hate it when preachers sound like they're all wrapping up and they're almost done, and you think the benediction's ready, and then they start up again. You know, I know that's frustrating. But Paul has to stop, and after all of this that he said, this magnificent thing, and songs have been dedicated to this, verse 33 of chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Exclamation point, breathe. "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Exclamation mark, breathe. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? On who has first given to him, and he shall recompense unto him again." Unanswerable questions. Pause and ponder. There's no one like God. There's no one his equal. And now it says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." Amen. Or amen, if you wish. There's a great outline, folks. Of him, through him, and to him. That helps me with this idea of a sense of direction. A sense of direction. I can minister nothing unless I first receive it from him. I've told you before, I don't mind repeating myself, the church is not in the manufacturing business. We are in distribution. God gives us something that we are to digest and receive within ourselves and then to come from him, then through us to others. Ephesians 3, Paul talks about the grace of God given to me to you word. Unusual English for us, but it sure gives me that sense of direction. God gave me something to give to you, and he gave it to you to give it to somebody else. Of him, and through him. You know, I try to watch my language, and sometimes I still slip. But I try not to say that I'm doing something for the Lord. It's like, oh, I'm doing him a favor. And what was the question earlier? Who is first given to him and it shall be recompensed to him again? No. No, I've never done a favor for the Lord and then he's got to pay me back. We love him because he first loved us. And everything else is like that pattern right there. We serve him because he first served us. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister, to be a servant. I'd be nothing without him. And so, therefore, I don't say I'm doing it for the Lord. I might say I'm doing it because of him. But I like to rather say I'm doing it in his name. So, obviously, if you're going to do something in somebody's name, it's got to be what they want, right? If daddy writes a check, gives it to his son, and says, go down to the store and get me X amount of parts here and supplies that I need, and he signs it and he gives it to his son, and he's going in his father's name. The check has his father's name, and it was left blank in one place because he didn't know what the total would be. So if the son starts adding candy bars and pop and a new Xbox game, he's not doing that in his father's name. So we have to make sure that when we do something in Jesus' name, we're doing it according to the will of Jesus. For after all, worship is not what pleases us. And that's so often the big argument in churches today. I like this style. I want this. I want that. What does God want? Oh yeah, Jesus is outside the door knocking saying, can I come in? You know, worship is not what pleases us. Worship is what pleases him. And ministry is a part of worship. Worship is a part of ministry. So to do that, Paul switches over to chapter 12, and now chapter 12 through 16 is going to be all about the practical stuff. Based on all that we've been given and all that's been done for us, based on the all-inspiring view of God that we've just had and his plan that virtually covers all the rest of the ages to come. Now, I need to do something. I need to change things. I need to comply and conform. And so we start out in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, chapters 1 through 11, the mercies of God, because of all of that, through that, by that, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Very important English here, and I must warn you, and I don't, again, I'm not trying to be mean, but the NIV is the only translation I know that does it absolutely wrong here. It's not living sacrifices. Bodies, plural, a living sacrifice. You know what that says to me? Many people come together to be one, and we, though you want to offer yourself to the Lord and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, when we get together as a church, that's also called the temple of God and the habitation of God through the Spirit. We'll see some of that in the scriptures to come, I hope. But we have to understand Christ is the head and we are the many members. It's coming up in chapter 12 right off the bat. So many bodies make one unified, living, not dead, sacrifice. You know, a dead sacrifice sounds easier than a living sacrifice, if to be honest. You know, it's one thing to kill a bull. It's another thing to get him to work all his life, pull a plow and all that. And, you know, if we have truly been crucified with Christ and we've mortified our members, now we can live with a new life. And it's the living part. Don't worry about how you're going to die for the Lord. Just live for him. Dying comes easy then. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word, we get an English word logic from it, because that which pertains to your mind, your inner self. This is where we start. Yes, the body has to be there. You got to bring him along. You can't serve God without your body, but understand that this is really your service to God is based on what's going on inside here. So he deals with that in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world push you into its mold. You're like wet cement. And if you ever seen those cement trucks with that big trough coming off, they can swing those things. And the devil wants to grab that trough and swing it over. And, hey, I got a form here. Pour it into here. And we're not going to let that happen. God made a form for us to be. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So don't let the world push you and pour you into its mold, but rather be transformed. The same word for when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, by the way. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if we study other passages of Scripture, it's the mind of Christ. Not just a little upgrade of your mind and your thinking, but to actually get a different mind. Everything changes when you know the Lord. Everything, what you think of it, how you look at it, what you want to do with it, everything changes. Same world, same me, but a new mind means that everything is now different. It's kind of like a guy has this, are there enough people out here old enough to know what a gremlin is? Or a Vega? Oh yeah. You even raise your hand, you admit it. Okay. Well, just imagine if somebody took that car and you didn't know it, and they put the Corvette engine in there. The car couldn't handle it. But just imagine with me. Dropped a Corvette engine in there, and the moment the guy started the car, whoom! Something's different. Looks the same. Steering wheel's the same. Headlights are still there and whatnot. Dents over there. But there's something different inside. That's this transformation, getting the mind of Christ. And now you are to prove, and if you don't like that word, sometimes people think it's noble to say, I don't have anything to prove, which means they don't have some other agenda. But actually, we do have something to prove. Or let's use the word demonstrate. I have to be a demonstration of everything I say I believe in this book, everything I say about that I now have a relationship with God that's perfect through Jesus Christ. I've made a big claim. Now I got to demonstrate what that looks like. What is good, what is acceptable, what is the perfect will of God. Now then, before we start strutting our stuff, the little gremlin, you know, hey, I got a Corvette engine. You know, before we strut our stuff and talk about I'm a child of the King, boy, you know, and thinking we're big shots. Yes, it says we've been made kings and priests unto our God, but remember, the King of Kings came to this earth and He humbled Himself. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. So give yourself a break and don't get thinking you did it. Don't get to thinking if it's meant to be, it's up to me. That's a popular quotation. And I respect the attitude that we need to do something about things that we think should be done. But the fact is, and forgive me for repeating one of my favorite stories, but I'm going to do it anyways. The elephant and the rooster walk over the bridge, and the bridge is just shaking. Boom, boom, boom. And when they get to the other side, the rooster looks up at the elephant and says, boy, we sure shook that bridge. That's me walking with the Lord. You know which one I am. So I say, verse 3, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, folks, we didn't mean don't have any self-respect. We don't mean grovel. We don't mean turn this into a miserable flagellation of yourself, but simply not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Because remember, of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. Okay, so it says, think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So everything I have, I've received. I'm just a distributor. You know, I work for a food distributorship. And you deliver this food, and they can say, oh, this is good, and this is good. And I'll tell them, I'm glad you're enjoying it. But I didn't make it. I just helped so you could have it. I got it to you. But when they brag on this, how delicious something is, I can't say, well, I made that myself. You know, people come to my house and have dinner, and they rave over the meal. But you know what? I don't go, it's all about that wife of mine. Yeah, but I do things to try to get people there, and they can have that meal. So for that part, I'm glad. So according as every, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, now we get into the subject of being a team player and the united effort. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Okay? That's just the facts. The church needs to understand what it is. We have several pictures we're given. That of a bride, that of a building with living stones, and Christ is the foundation, pillar and ground of the truth that's being held up. That's another picture. But the picture of a body with many parts, one head, one mind directing what the rest of the body does, and we are some part down here, Christ remains the head. And nobody gets to be the neck that turns the head, in case you're scheming. But the brain sends out the signals and takes care of the needs of the body in ways you don't even consciously realize. But the brain says we're going here, and the body goes there. The brain says we're going to grab this, grab that, do this, do that, and the body responds. That's the picture we're supposed to have right now. So, your spiritual gift, and I can't go into detail right now, but your spiritual gift is described here. If we have different gifts, it's all according to the grace of God, verse 6. So, let's minister with this in mind. If you have the gift of prophecy, if you are a teacher and proclaimer of the Word of God, then let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Okay, it has to be by faith. It has to be that I have nothing to tell you except God gave it first. And the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. If it says in verse 7, if it's ministry, serving, let us wait on our ministry. Let's make sure we do that. You know, remember the Mary Martha problem? Martha had the gift of serving. But she got mad because Mary didn't. And she got her eyes on Mary. She's not doing enough. Look at me, I'm over here doing the ministry. Jesus graciously dealt with Martha. And Martha figured it out. You can read later on. Martha was serving and she was quiet and just, everything was good then. And Mary was supposed to be at the feet of Jesus. That was what she was supposed to be doing. And Martha, of course, would also be partaking of that. But she gave to the necessities and needs and the support staff, if you will. And she was happy about it. So wait on our ministering. He that teaches on teaching. I've got a little motto as a teacher. Because sometimes teachers really think it's great if they can talk over your heads. Boy, look how much I know in these poor, benign creatures, these benighted souls. They do not know the Greek. That's so self-serving. Here's my motto. If you're not learning, I'm not teaching. So when I read, wait on your teaching, that means I got to make sure you're learning. Which means I got to do some listening, too. I got to get involved, and I got to see, you know, is it getting through? So, he that exhorts, let him wait on exhortation. The word exhort means to call somebody alongside. In other words, I'm going this way, join me. So, if you're going to really wait on your exhorting, it means you got to be going somewhere yourself. It's not sitting there on a jerry chair with a white hat saying, you go there and you do this. No, it's let us do this. Let us go together. Teaching by leading. He that gives, let him do it, my Bible says, with simplicity. And that may not connect with you this morning. The word means liberality. And when you study about the grace of giving and liberality, there's another word pops up. Some Bibles use the word cheerfulness. The word literally means hilarious. So, you know, I say this once in a while. Don't give till it hurts. That's an old slogan. Get past that and give till it feels really good. The person that has the gift of giving is happy giving. They're giving it to the Lord. They're not expecting a return from others. And they're just getting a wonderful thing out of it. I remember a pastor one time heard about a mission work, and it was being presented to the church. And the pastor got up with just joy. He says, "Let's get in on this." You know, it wasn't like, "Oh yes, we will try to share that financial burden." No, let's get in on this. Something good's happening. This is fun. So get hilarious. And mercy. I never understood the gift of mercy until some years ago, and a pastor was teaching on the spiritual gifts, and I found out something about me I didn't understand. I'm not tooting a horn when I say, but I believe that's one of my spiritual gifts, because it has to do with being sensitive to what other people are going through. It's about compassion. It's the kind of person that when there's a building program going on, there's these guys over here worrying about how many nails to order and how much lumber it's going to take, and they're working out all this stuff. And the other guy with the gift of mercy is wondering, is everybody going to be okay? Are we going to get into an argument? There's going to be stress. And churches often have very difficult spiritual times when there's a building program going on. Do you know a lot of churches, after they build a building, they lose their pastor within a year? That shouldn't be. But the gift of mercy is that person is one of our people connecting. And they can hear a discussion, and they're watching people and perceiving somebody isn't getting it, and there's going to be a problem, and we need it. Talk to somebody and give them a little more attention. They need some help right now. They think of the interpersonal things going on. And, well, I just know that's me. That's what I do. And I like to see stuff get done. But I need those shakers and movers alongside me. And then I keep my eye on them. Yes, I'll work too. I'll work too. Like I said, I'm not sitting in the jury chair pointing and telling everybody else what to do. But ever a mind on that. How are people doing? How is it going inside? Because everything that God put in our life is supposed to be a classroom experience and a teaching experience and another area where we can grow. The gift of mercy is looking for how people will grow. Okay, so it says, with cheerfulness. You can get kind of doleful when you start getting all concerned about how people are. Because if you ask them, they'll tell you. And sometimes it isn't pretty. And sometimes when you've worked with a lot of negativity, it can get you down. But you've got to bring joy into it. Blessed are the people that hear the joyful sound. And sometimes people have the radio on, but it's the volume's been turned down so low, and they don't even realize. And it's our job to turn it volume back up and let them hear that joyful sound again. You remember? It's like when I say things like, we're not on the winning team, we're on the team that already won. Yeah, that's what we got to remember. God's got a promise that He is going to keep. He sent us Jesus to verify He means it. And we're sealed with the Spirit till the day of redemption. The commandments in the Scriptures are actually promises in disguise. Because everything God wants you to do, He says He'll work in you to do it. So therefore, God put out a menu, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, let's go for it. And whoops, I failed. He says, that's okay, son. I knew that was going to happen. Now we're going to learn another lesson. We're getting there. We're getting there. Can I sound like Winston Churchill for just a moment? Never give up. Okay, mercy needs to keep upbeat and not turn into a sad dirge. Oh, you poor things. And oh, this is awful. Yeah, we need to have compassion, sympathy, empathy where it's possible. But we've also got to introduce joy. So do it with cheerfulness. I wasn't going to talk long on these. Verses 9 through 18. 6 through 8 was distribution. Now 9 through 18 is about our balance of love to man and love to God. I guess I put them in that order because that's how I felt they appeared here. But you know, when that one Pharisee came up to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? I think it was meant to be a trick, like he'll say something here and we'll accuse him of not teaching Moses' law correctly. So making him pick the best one. Well, Jesus could handle this since he is the very word of God himself. And Jesus said the number one commandment is, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And there's a second one. You didn't ask for it, but I'm going to tell you. Love your neighbor as yourself. And having had a little experience in construction, I'm not a great carpenter, but I've helped carpenters. And I remember what it meant for them to say, I'm going to hang a door. You know, if they told me to hang a door, I'd get some rope and grab it around the doorknob and lynch it. You know, but no. So hang a door. You know, they have to install the frame and they have to get it right so the hinges are in there and then it's all set up. And when you're all done, and bear with me, this door has two hinges, not three, two hinges. The hinges is love God supremely, and then the next one down below is love your neighbors yourself, okay? If you don't have a door hung on hinges, it's just another part of a wall. If you just nail a door up, there's no going through. And the commandments of God are like an impassable, nailed-in door. You and I can't do it. By sheer willpower and moral power, that door works when there's hinges and it glides. And it's love that is the fulfillment of the law. It's love that allows that door to open and I can go through it. And especially when it's the love of Christ, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, having said that, you have instructions here. Let love be without dissimulation means don't let it be fake or hypocritical. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave or cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Don't just act like it. Oh, yes, brother. I just really think you're just wonderful. No, it's got to be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Really say, I see you through the eyes of Jesus. And God was willing to send His Son to die for you too. That makes you precious. Makes me no better than you and no worse than you. We're brothers. We're sisters in Christ. So, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In other words, enduring, persevering in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as lies in you, as much as your part is concerned, live peaceably with all men. And that takes love of God and love of man for Christ's sake. I mean that reverently. We do it for Christ's sake. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That is a ministry with a sense of direction, has a purpose. The church has to be aware of who they are in Christ. Not just individually, but as a body. Where do I fit in? What am I to be doing? And then doing it. Then doing it. Okay, having said that, I need to just connect with Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. The church was just getting on its feet. The Spirit of God had come down and done a remarkable thing, and Peter now is preaching the gospel. And let's just notice a few things here very quickly. Verse 41. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food, their meat, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, without going through those verses and talking through all the points, This passage here is illustrated with my little diagram that I have on your notes. And here's the explanation. There's four kinds of reaches in church ministry. The first one is the upreach. The upreach. In other words, the church needs to corporately reach up to God in worship, praise, and prayer. Now, I'll be honest with you. I struggle sometimes with the word church service. Church service, because it rings of the idea that there's a program, and it's going to last this many minutes, and we start here, we stand up here, we sit down here, we say this, we do that, we do this, and we're almost done. Yep, we're almost done. Yep, 10 more minutes to go. We're almost done. There we go. There's the end of the benediction. Amen. See you next Sunday. I want us to think about a meeting. And, you know, you can in life have meetings that are limited in time, of course. But sometimes a meeting has to go till it's done, till the business is done. I want you to think about fellowship. I want you to think about sensitivity, that we are here to adore God, to worship Him. And it's not a punch clock thing where you come in and punch your card and you've got your hour in. Am I, do you think I'm working my way up to saying, let's have a 2-hour church time? That's not what I'm going to try right now. But I do get jealous when I talk to missionaries and people will walk 12 miles to get to church and they pack their lunch and they stay for the day and they have sessions here and they take a break and they do something else and they're just with each other and they just go on. It's the Lord's day and they're enjoying the Lord's people and the Lord's things, and it's different than any other day for them. And then getting towards quitting time, getting late, got to get ready for tomorrow, get on home, got 12 miles to walk. You know, and I look at that wonderful, precious openness to God's Spirit. That worship isn't always 2 hymns here, say a prayer, another hymn here, and so forth. We get in a rut. Somebody said a rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. So we need to question that at least. And we need to think about what we do here, that we're not just in a hurry. I've had dear friends who said, hurry up, Pastor, the Methodists will get all the chicken. And woe to that man who has kickoff time for the Packers at 1 o'clock. So, as a corporate group, I'm not trying to be time insensitive, but as a corporate body, we come to have an experience with reaching up to God. And there's a catalyst, folks. It's one thing when you do it by yourself, but when we do it together, I don't know about you, but when I hear the singing getting lively, it stirs me, it ministers to me, it makes me just get a better posture. And I don't know about you, but if I come and I don't feel spiritual, preachers can't come Sundays without being really spiritual. No, I have days where I might be dragging something burden on my heart, maybe physically, but I know this, that when I see cheerful faces and get warm embraces and good conversation, and people are praying for me, and I see all that, you know, there's something comes alive again, resuscitates me. What the Lord's doing is the Lord's hugging me through people. And you may not like hugging, that's okay. You know, and I haven't brought up the greet the brethren with a holy kiss. We're not going there. But there's more than one way to embrace a person. With your heart, with your soul, with your expression, with just caring. It amazes me when somebody comes up and asks me something, how is it going? And it's something I mentioned quite a while back, and they're still caring about it, thinking of it. That makes me not feel alone. And so, things happen when the body assembles. And we're reaching up to God together. It seems like He's closer sometimes when I have a whole bunch of people with me in agreement. We need each other. Wherever 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst, Jesus said. Now He's with you anyways, just all by yourself. But Jesus didn't say go out in the swamp and stand on a bog and call that church. And so we minister to each other. It's not just my ministry to you this morning. It's our ministry to each other. But here we see, first of all, reaching up to God. Then there's the downreach. And I've seen some people put some different things here, but what makes sense to me is that when I'm talking to God, a conversation that's healthy has two-way. And you're going to get scared for a second when I say listening to God. But no, I'm not going into any strange appearances or manifestations. I'm just saying that the church listens to God, His Spirit and His Word. Two things. To let God teach us. You know, when I pray for church time, I don't just pray, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can teach you all. I ask Him to fill all of us. And that He would be the teacher. And so, being still and knowing that He's God. And listening to the word of instruction from the Scriptures. Now God gets to talk. And when we learn together, and there's agreement. I've been in churches where a person teaches a lesson and then two others will come up and bear witness to it. And it's strong. It's strong to say, yeah, that's right. That's right. And that reminds me of something. They enforce it a little bit. We haven't gone to doing that yet. But if we talk about the message later, if it comes up in conversation, and not just, well, that was a good message, Pastor, but that we actually talk about things. I hope this is like the hub of a wheel and the spokes are coming off and many more thoughts and ideas will come from it. And as you read your Bibles this week, that something will touch you and this maybe lit the initial spark. Well, that's the downreach. So we have an arrow coming down into the church. We got to make sure we're receiving from the Lord. I've often feared that many churches would notice the absence of electricity sooner than the absence of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you that we've made a practice of some of us praying before church, and you know, we've seen a difference ever since then. We've seen a difference in what's going on here. And you may say, oh, it's just another ritual. No, it's actually saying, God, we're being reminded here. We're reminding ourselves and telling you, we can't do this without you. We're not here just going through forms. We're here to have an experience with God's Spirit and God's Word. Then there's the inreach, where the church ministers to itself through fellowship, encouragement, practical help, and training people in their spiritual gifts and their understanding. So we need to take care of ourselves. And I'm watching this church grow that way. I'm delighted to see the church ministering to itself. And we've had illnesses and injuries and things like that and other special needs. But if we're not just an emergency room, we're not just an ambulance, we're many other things. There's other ways to minister to people other than just when they're sick or broken or had a tragedy. And so the church needs to figure out how do we continually minister to each other and start doing things where we're building up the body of Christ. And after all of that, and I say after all of that, is the outreach. We're connecting with God. God's connecting with us. We're connected with each other. Now we can work as a unit to go out there and be the light of the world. Oh, remember what I said about Romans 12:1, present your bodies, plural, a living sacrifice. Here's another one. Ye are the light of the world. Now, one benefit my King James Bible gives me is the word ye distinguishes a plural word from a singular. In normal English, you can be either one. But if it starts with a Y, it's plural. If it starts with a T, it's singular. Thou art the light of the world would be talking to an individual. But Jesus said, ye are, plural, the light, singular, of the world. Guess what? He says the city set on the hill cannot be hid. The city doesn't have one giant floodlight. The city's made up of many lights, and together they make an enormous light. And you see it at night, you're traveling the highway, and you know a big city's coming up because the sky is already glowing. That's what it should be like at Northland Bible Church. Just glowing all over the place because the corporate, many little lights have become one big light. Yes. And now we can minister to those outside of the church through evangelism and missions. Let me just give you a couple phrases. I've left for you Ephesians and 1 Timothy, some references I hope you will pray about. But let me just give you just two comments. Two comments I'm going to give. One is in Ephesians chapter 1. This is just prefacing here. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. There's purpose. We're here to be to the praise of His glory, not to the praise of ourselves, whether it's individuals or the church. But now we get down here to a statement made about Christ in verse 22. God has put all things under his feet. That's Jesus. God has given all authority to Jesus. He's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Okay, now concerning the church, verse 23 says, which is his body. You know what I'm saying there. But the next thing says, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him. So that if a head were just floating around, it'd be frightening. When there's a body attached, it seems real. We talk about Jesus and being the head of the church, but if he's not attached to a body, and if the body isn't attached to him, it won't be real. It'd be frightening. It's another horror movie. And so, this thing of fullness of him that filleth all in all. As I prayed about that, a picture came to mind of a pitcher full of something really good. And if I say iced tea, I'll offend somebody. If I say Kool-Aid, I'll offend somebody. So, your favorite drink, okay, water. Okay, we'll just have water in the pitcher, and all these cups are around. And we take a full pitcher and we fill all those cups. And then we go around with the cups and we serve. Okay? That's a picture. Jesus is the fullness. And he fills everybody else from himself. And we in turn go out and refresh others. Get that picture of serving from a pitcher to the cups and serving the cups on the tray. And that's what the church ought to look like. Then the other place is 1 Timothy chapter 3. This won't take long. Very one simple thing. I wrote an article one time. I don't remember too much of what the article said, but what he did with the title totally gave me the message. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15. Now, to get it in context, Paul's writing a letter to Timothy, and he wants to come see him, but he sent the letter ahead, because it may be a while before he gets there. So that's why it says, if I tarry long, means I'm sending the letter in case I don't get there. But let's get to the point here. That you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I just want to take the one phrase that was used as the title of this article, and it simply says, behave yourself in the house of God. Behave yourself in the house of God. Timothy's letters instruct us how to behave in the house of God. Whether we are elders or deacons or other positions in the church, just members of it, we all need to know that we're in God's house, not necessarily this building. We could sit out in the lawn and still be God's house. Do you believe that? Yeah, we could meet in a gymnasium and still be God's house. Because you are the living stones built on the foundation of Christ. And when you come into God's house, and picture how the priests had to be, they go into the temple, they better behave themselves. Nobody went tripping behind the Holy of Holies and pulled the curtain back. Wow, Shazam, I'm going in there. No. You could wake up dead real fast. So there's a sense of order and reverence. And respect. Now, that doesn't mean we can't be warm and friendly, but there's ways for things to be done decently and in order. So behave yourself in the house of God, implying you are in God's house, implying you have figured out that you should be a part of one of the Lord's churches. Is this a membership drive message? You bet. You bet. If you live in this area and this church is a blessing to you, we'd love you to make that commitment to be one of those living stones. And you know, the last time I looked, when they build like concrete block walls or brick, they don't just lay bricks and blocks on top of each other. There's mortar that makes them stay fast. I'd like to think of that mortar as being the love and the grace of the Lord. I'd like to think of it being the truth of Scripture and the Holy Spirit who's adding us like the bricklayer is adding the bricks, but he puts that mortar in because they're supposed to stay there. That doesn't mean you can never move and join another church, but it means for the moment you find yourself attached, involved, committed, and not running away when the going gets tough. I remember joining a church one time and I told the pastor, when I see something that bothers me or I have a concern, I'm going to come to you and I'm not going to say, Pastor, you have a problem. I'm going to say, Pastor, we have a problem. Because it's my family I'm talking about. And that's If earthly family can stick and they say blood's thicker than water, what about the blood of Christ? How thick should that be? One heart, one soul, Acts 4 says. Well, I've delivered my soul for now. May God help us to appreciate and take this in and do what we're supposed to do. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for the fact that Christ shed his blood for my sins, but it also says he purchased the church. The privilege of having a New Testament church today is through what Christ purchased himself. And that we might be faithful stewards of what you've given us. That we might find joy and love and peace and all the things that the fruit of the Spirit is by walking together with your people in one of your churches. We thank you, Lord. We have friends from other churches visiting today. And we're thankful that we have this friendship with them, that when they're not in their own church, they come visit us. But we're glad they have a church too there. And we ask you, Lord, to help us all be committed to the very thing Jesus is committed to. That to God be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen.